Folks, if you have your Bibles, you can open them again. It's page 1199. It'll help us as we work our way through the passage. Now, the sermon that I'm looking at today, these verses, verses 1 to 8, deal with men and they deal with women. And I was going to take the two together, but I thought rather than mixing the whole thing up, we'll take two separate Sundays. This Sunday we'll deal with men, and in a fortnight's time we'll deal with women. And that doesn't mean if you're here as a woman you can turn off and go to sleep now. It's nothing to do with you. There are Christian points in what is being said. There are things that you can pick up that apply to equally to you. And also, within the Christian life, there is not a battle of the sexes. If you go out into industry there and into work, there is. There's disparity in what people are paid and in the positions that people are given, not within the church. We all come under the one authority. We're all part of the same family. We're all serving the same master. We all have the same goal, which is to bring glory to God, even though we have different roles. Now, gentlemen, I want you to cast your mind back in that wavy way that takes you back to your childhood. I want you to think back to your boyhood and think to yourself, what was a real man? What did a real man look like? Maybe it was someone like my dad had an album, The Good, the Bad and the Ugly, and in the front was a picture of Clint Eastwood standing with a cigarette hanging out of the corner of his mouth, a six-shooter on one side and a poncho, and looked like he hadn't washed in about a fortnight. A real man, you know. Maybe it was somebody like from the A-Team, Mr. T, Mohican up his head, gold chains, big muscles, able to fire some people about. Somebody like maybe perhaps Giant Haystacks. Maybe it was someone like Elvis, Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin. Good-looking fellas who were much loved by women and enjoyed their company, enjoyed a drink, enjoyed fast living and partying. Maybe if you're a bit younger, it's someone from a soap opera, or maybe somebody from a program like Cribs. You look at it and you look at a pop star or rapper and you think to yourself, look at the lifestyle that fella's leading, you know what I mean? He has fast cars, fast women, you know, he has it all. That's what a real man looks like. When I was growing up, a real man that I thought was a real man was over 6 foot tall. He was a quiet man. He was the hardest man in the Wild West. Nobody could tame him. He always stood on the side of truth and justice. No women could take him under their power. He was a free spirit, this guy. He was a man with true grit. And he went by the name. I once watched this hero of mine put the reins of his horse in his mouth. A six-shooter revolver in one hand and a Peter Smith & Wesson rifle in the other. And he went down the middle of the valley and he shot four boys dead. Walked away, you know. Real man. His name was J.D. Cockburn. Or Rooster to his friends. But then what I found out was his name was actually John Wayne. But he took a real nosedive in my estimation when I found out that his real name before he became a film actor was Marion Morrison. Big Marion. You know, not exactly a real man, is it? You know, but whatever you think a real man looks like, those ideas are a perversion of true manliness. The Bible gives us here the true idea of what true masculinity is about. And it's very little to do with what you see in rap stars, film stars, and celebrities and muscle men. First one refers to men and women, and the starting point is lifestyle. It says you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the only basis that you can have for a sound Christian life. Otherwise, you're going to end up in the same position that these people ended up in Crete. If you remember back to chapter 1, what you have in Crete is a society that's full of liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And yes, these people have been born again. Yes, they have been changed. But that society is influencing them. On top of that, you've got these false teachers who have come in chapter 1 and verse 11, who are ruining whole households and teaching things they ought not to teach. They're being taken advantage of by false teachers. And the seas that they find themselves now in are perilous. And they're going to drown unless they can put their feet on sound doctrine. Something solid that they're going to be able to stand on. They need to be taught what the Bible says and to keep themselves to that. Otherwise, they're going to sink. Now, I hope you can remember back to the very first week that we looked at Titus. What we saw there was a society that was full of subjective truth. We looked at the difference between objective and subjective. And that society was full of subjective truth. It says, yes, you're right. Whatever it is that you believe, you're right. But it's right for you, not for me. My right's different than your right. So the crow's black. Yes, the crow is black, but the crow's also white. And everybody's right. And what we saw is that it's exactly the same today. people base their life on that. And they say, yes, Owen, you're right in what you believe, but it's right for you. It's not right for me. Your truth is not objective truth. It's subjective truth, and it's really just what you think. But what we see is that the Christian man or woman is led by the objective truth of the Bible. And as we learn more of the Bible, we see how we should be behaving. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we start to bring ourselves into line with the true and proper behavior. That's very different from what goes on out in the world out there, because out in the world out there, it's subjective thinking. Whatever you feel, whatever you like, whatever you prefer, that is what guides you. But the Christian is guided by the Bible regardless of what you think, regardless of what you like, regardless of what you prefer. It trumps your feelings, it trumps your likes, and it's always the kingpin. It's the thing that sits up there whilst all the other things come into subjective, or come into to run after, to follow after what God's word is saying. Paul then starts in verse 2 by addressing the older men. Now, I don't know how you find out what an older man is. I was talking to a girl recently who was recalling a distressing situation, and she told me the fella she'd been arguing with was an old fella. He was nearly 40. Yet, on the other hand, I have a neighbour in Newton Arge who, at 84, used to stop at the garden and tell me he was heading to Cumber to visit the old people because they couldn't get out of the house much. So, you can judge for yourself what an older person is, an older man. It's someone who's looked up to, someone who's seen enough of life so that other people will look to them for an example, an advice. It's sometimes thought that the older you get, the wiser you get, and that is not always the case. You know what I mean? There's that saying, there's no fool like an old fool, and it's true. Old age can bring many things other than wisdom. It can bring a decrease in your energy, decrease in your eyesight, decrease in the amount of hair that you've got, a decrease in your hearing. And it can bring an increase in many of the things that you do have, aches, pains. And it can also be increase you in a cynical outlook in life. When you start to look out in the world, you're cynical, and it starts to affect your personality and how you treat other people, because you just think, everybody's the same. They're all money grabbers, or they're all this, or they're all that, or the other. And things that you do in your life that are sinful then become just ingrained as part of your personality. That's just me. That's just the way I am. I've done this long, I'll not be changing now. And so it becomes ingrained. But that's not how it has to be for the older Christian person. They need to be different. The older they get, the more they are to love God, the more they're to love God's people, and the more they're to love God's word. By the age of 83, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he had traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback. He had preached over 40,000 sermons. He had written over 200 books and pamphlets and booklets. And do you know what his big regret was at 83 years of age? That now he could only sit for 15 hours a day reading and writing. That was his big regret. On his 86th birthday, he made this sorrowful confession. He said that he had become so lazy that he started to lie in bed now on his 86th birthday till 5:30 in the morning. That was his regret. A godly man used by God. Age on its own does not make a Christian godlier, nor does it make you more faithful or more effective as a Christian. So let's look at the six things that are laid down that will bring you to sound doctrine, through sound doctrine, that will bring you to be a more godly older person. Verse 2 says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and endurance. Now, it breaks into two groups. The first three are three outward things, and the second are three inward things. So we'll take a look at the three outward things first. The Christian man must be temperate. It means that he must be sober. Now, that's contrast to the cinema real man or Hollywood real man. The real man will be found in a saloon, or like Dirty Harry will be sitting in the bar somewhere having a drink. He can drink all day and it doesn't really affect how he does. He's still the same man. And a man out there in the world sometimes judged by the amount of pints he can hold. 15 pints, you know, real man. Yet that's not how it is to be in the Bible. The word literally means to be free from intoxication. It means that you are moderate. It means that you are sober-minded, but not just in alcohol, although it includes that. It includes other things. You're moderate in how you use your time, your money, and your abilities. You're wise in how you put your priorities in the right order. It means you see the thing that is of greatest importance, and you start to rearrange your priorities in accordance with what is important. And of course, the Bible gives you your priorities. It lays down the way that you should live, so you live yourself in order, temperately and moderately, in your life, in your work, your hobbies, your faith, in your money, and your humour, all underneath God. The second thing is that we're told the older man must be worthy of respect. Now, what does that mean? It means that a Christian man needs to be honourable and dignified. Now, that does not mean that you're stuck up and unable to enjoy yourself. That is not what it means. That just means that you're not superficial and you're not shallow. It means that there's a depth to you. And I reemphasize it again, it doesn't mean a po' face and no sense of humour. It means that you don't take sin lightly. It means that you don't take humour in immorality, that you don't take humour or satisfaction in anybody else's misfortune because things have gone awry from them. You don't delight in gossip when somebody comes and tells you what has happened to somebody else. You've been around long enough to know that affairs, children outside marriage, accidents, tragedies, rebellious children, redundancy, family breakdown, death, bankruptcy, cancer, and all the other sorts of scandals that can come to anybody's home can arrive at your front door the same as they can arrive at anybody else's front door. You're aware of that. And so rather than being scandalized and gossiping about somebody else, you pray for them. You identify with that person. It also means that you're very much aware of your own mortality. You realize that you're not here for a long time. You go and meet somebody who's well into their 90s, and they will talk to you about their childhood as if it was yesterday. Because it is like yesterday. Life is short, and a godly man needs to see that it is short. You also need to be aware of your own imperfections, to see that you're not the best thing since sliced pan, but that you are sinful, that you are imperfect in how you live, that you've got a good take on this world as well and what goes on out there, that you're not hankering after physical stuff because you know that anything that is out there will not bring you lasting satisfaction. This world's filled with people who are looking outside thinking that money or power or good looks, sex or whatever it is, or power of some sort, is going to bring them lasting satisfaction. And yet you've been around long enough to know that that's not the case. It can't be found in any of those things. And therefore, also, you're not going to be hung up on what other people have or don't have, their position in society. Anybody coming in here, you'll treat them all the same, because you'll see that those things really don't matter that much. There's a weightiness about your character. You're a safe pair of hands. And young Christian men say, well, listen, you know, I would like to be like that when I'm older. The third external thing is that they are self-controlled. We looked at this with the children. It means that you are sensible, particularly in your mind and in your thought life. You're to be known for someone who has sound judgment. Now, that doesn't mean you need to be highly educated. It doesn't mean that you need to have a large amount of intelligence. It just means that you've got a lot of common sense. That you've got discernment, you've got discretion, that your judgment comes from walking closely with God, following the sound doctrine that you find in the Bible. And then you control your own mind and you reject your own bodily desires for sinful behavior in a physical life and in your thought life. You reject those things in favor of what God wants you to do. Now, the important thing to emphasize with these things is that they must be real. It's no use having them and that you fire them on like a suit on a Sunday. And you wear them out when you go out to church, or you wear them out when you go out in public. They need to be more than a hypocritical mask. They need to be something that comes from something inward, something that's happening within your life. And we'll look at those three things, which is faith, love, and endurance, the last three. The Christian man firstly needs to be sound in faith. Now, what does it mean to be sound in faith? It means that you have a total assurance that you can trust God. You have a total assurance that you can trust God. You know what God wants is perfect, and that everything God does is just. And he's in control of your life. You can look to your past and say, well, listen, I know that God looked after me then, there. Therefore, I know that God's going to look after me now, and I know that God's going to look after me in the future. I can trust God. It was that sort of faith that enabled Job on the day that all of his children died, on the day that he lost all of his earthly wealth, to be able to stand up in front of his wife and his friends and say, listen, the Lord gave it, and the Lord's taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that faith comes from constantly looking to the God of the Bible. It comes from spending time in the Bible, pondering and looking to God, looking at his power, his majesty, and his greatness. And then being affected by that in your living. Studying with God and his word and being affected by it. And so the man of faith will show his Savior to others by his behavior and by his speech, because he spent time in God's presence. The next you'll see is the godly man is sound in love. Now, you'll be glad to know that this is not the soppy love of Valentine cards, okay, and red roses. That's not the sort of love that the Bible's talking about. And you come into this love of God by understanding first and foremost that you're unlovable. You are totally unlovable. If God were to look at you, you're the most unattractive thing that possibly could exist, because the only thing that you deserve from God is his wrath because of your sin. You can do nothing to help yourself, and everything you do is tainted with sin. But it's recognizing the second thing, that although you are unlovable, God loves the unlovable. God loves you. God came in and he gave the most wonderful thing that he had to save you, his own son Jesus. He took all of your sin and all that you had and put it upon his back on a cross. He's punished for that. And as a result, he comes and he credits to you his righteousness. And that enables you then to start loving God. It enables you to then start loving other Christians. It enables you then to start loving people who are not yet Christians. That love of God transforms these people in that society from being self-centered, lying, evil brutes and lazy gluttons to being the people that God wants them to be. God's enabled us to experience his love and to study the vastness of his love and sound doctrine in the Bible to make it our own personal experience. The godly man then has a desire to express and demonstrate that love of Jesus to other people. You've all been to weddings, I assume, but the one reading you're most likely to hear at a wedding is 1 Corinthians 13 about love, which has really nothing to do with weddings at all or getting married. It's about this. It's about the love that you should be showing as a Christian man or a Christian woman. Let me read to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take account of wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. That's the marks of a godly man who's sound in love. And that godly man is godly because God first loved us. And that enables you then to go out and demonstrate that love to other people, to your family, to the church, and to those outside the church. Just the same as our memory verse is showing us. If you love God, you'll obey his commands. That's how you show your love. And in turn, God will love you. The sixth and final thing that the older godly man is that they're to be sound in endurance, or as the ESV calls it, perseverance. This is the ability to keep going in your Christian life, regardless of what else is going on around you in the world, regardless of life's changing circumstances, and regardless of what everybody else is doing. This comes from a life living with your life lifted out of just the immediate surroundings. If you're just living your life totally affected by things that happen on a day-to-day, and that is all that you're looking at, you will be down when things, situations are down. You will be up when things are up. You'll be all over the place. But as a Christian, what we do is we lift our eyes beyond that to a world that is beyond. When you start to lift your eyes out of this world and look to see that there is something beyond that, what you see is that this world is temporary. This world is like a tea break. Even if you get 100 years in it, it is like a tea break and you're out. You're living in a borrowed tent. You're passing through. It's a temporary building that's falling apart even as you live in it. And you'll leave it apart and you will be heading out. When you start to see that this is the world of the dying. Out there is the world of the living. The life beyond is the world of the living. And if you're in Christ, you're heading to the land of the living, leaving the world of the dying. And if you have that attitude, it will help you to focus when you've got the temporary hardships, disappointments, failures, and sickness. It's then that God will give you the graciousness to be able to cope when you're physically weak, when you're misunderstood by other people, when you're lonely, when you're unappreciated. It's this focus on the future that will enable you to keep going when nothing turns out the way that you thought it was going to. Because in your heart of hearts, you know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. The godly man patiently perseveres because he knows the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that awaits those who are born again in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 18. That's the focus that will help you to endure. Now, I hope you see from all of those aspects the Christian life is not calling you to a life of ease. So often people say, come to Jesus and he'll sort out all your problems. That's not the case. Often the work of the Holy Spirit has said, well, come and have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit will give you victory in your life over sickness, over all your problems. Well, very often the victory that the Holy Spirit gives is to endure in your sickness, to keep going in the middle of all of your problems. Men, what can I say to you is that true masculinity is about an outward Christ-likeness that's based on an inward truth. It's the outward reflection of Christ which results from following Jesus' example. Time spent with God and His Word in sound doctrine will produce a godly life. And that's why I'm emphasizing again and again your quiet time, reading the Bible at home. Because it is that that will change you. It's that time spent with God that will transform you to be the man that God wants you to be. The final word is to young men in verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Again, it's because they know God knows men are impulsive. God's instructions to young men are that they are self-controlled. Imagine what that looks like in Crete. Everybody's living like the Wild West. If you want to go out and steal off somebody, go and steal off them. If you want to go out and sleep with somebody, go out and sleep with them. Whatever it is you want to do, just do it. And yet these young men are being brought in and told, take control of yourself. Make yourself do what the Bible teaches you rather than what you want to do. And folks, can I say to you, this is what goes on in the mind. The mind is the place of the battle. The mind is the place of strength. And I would say to you, young men, you look out at this world, will say to you, there's the strong man, some boy down the gym pumping and taking steroids. The Bible says to you, the strong man who is the one who's in control of what goes on here can control your mind, control what you're thinking. So what is godly self-control? It's the ability to see what God wants and to do that regardless of what else is happening, because you see that's ultimately important. What God wants is ultimately important. Over everything that you desire, over everything that you feel, and over every pleasure that you have and that presents itself to you. It's using your manly strength to choose what God wants over all the other voices that are trying to invade your life, your friends, your family, public opinion. You use your control to go the direction the Bible wants you to go, regardless of what other people think, and regardless of the consequences, and regardless of the loss that you might suffer. All because you know it pleases God, and first and foremost, that's your greatest thought. You want to please God. So, I'll give you an example. Looking at pornography is pleasurable. You know that that's pleasurable. It's attractive to you, and yet you know that the Bible says it's degrading to you. It degrades you, and it degrades the people involved. It makes you less of a person, and ruins what proper relationships you could have. Yet your body is pulled towards that, and yet you say, listen, I know that's wrong. I will make myself do what God wants me to do. I will go in the direction He wants me to go. Or take it in another aspect and say, well, listen, I don't much feel like reading my Bible. It's not really much the desire of me. It's not great that I don't feel any desire to come to church or the prayer meeting. You bend yourself and say, listen, I know that this is good for me. I know this is what God wants me to do. And therefore, you bend yourself to do what God wants you to do. And if you live a manly life like that, the older godly man will develop naturally. But first and foremost, can I say, it starts with sound doctrine, as it does in verse 1. That is, by self-control, putting in place what you're reading day by day. Godly men are in short supply. That's the only thing I can tell you. We live in a day that says that whatever you want to do, do it. If it feels good, do it. As long as you're not hurting anybody else, you go ahead and do it. You enjoy yourself. Do what you want. The most important thing in this world is you. That's the most important thing. And the most important thing in this world is your own happiness. That's the most important thing in the world. If you're going to be godly men, you need to be different. You need to be less hung up on what this life has. Have a real focus on the life that is to come, knowing that it's permanent. You're less focused on public opinion and more concerned with the eyes of God saying what you're doing. That you don't let public opinion drive what you're doing, but you let God's word drive what you're doing. There's a nursery rhyme I learned as a child. Solomon Grundy, born on Monday, christened on Tuesday, married on Wednesday, took ill Thursday, got worse on Friday, died on Saturday, buried on Sunday, and that was the end of poor Solomon Grundy. And folks, that's the truth. In 60 to 70 years from today, each one of you will be out before the God who gave you the Bible to give an account of yourself. And very much sooner for the vast majority of us. And what I would urge you to do is to take it seriously, to live as a Christian man. Let's pray. Father, we pray and, Lord, ask that you would help us. Lord, we know what we're like. We go out of here and into the middle of a busy week that demands our time, and what we've been looking at this morning seems like the less real thing. The voice of the Bible seems less important than the voice of the job or school or exam that's calling on Monday morning. And yet, Father, in our heart of hearts, we know the important reality that, Father, each of us will be dead, that each of us will stand before your judgment seat to give an account of ourselves. And, Father, our desire as Christian men is to please you. In our heart of hearts it is, even though we don't live like that a lot of the time. Our heart of heart desire is to do what you want us to do. Father, help us this week to get better perspective, to have a better control over our minds and over our thoughts. And Lord, that our Bible reading will be instructing us and bringing us more into line with what you want us to be as believers. Lord, we ask this so that you'll receive the glory that's due to your name. And in your name we pray. Amen.